Let's offer up a silent prayer. Amen. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. What a beautiful hymn for today, for the first Sunday of Advent and the beginning of this quiet season of hopeful anticipation. It's a quiet season, and yet it is hard not to think about the joy and the celebration of Christmas ahead. Christmas is everywhere, after all, and it takes a certain degree of self-discipline not to give in to our culture's rush to December 25th. It's a degree of self-discipline that, frankly, is a work of progress in me. Call me spiritually weak, but I dipped into a children's Christmas book yesterday for inspiration and hope, a book of comfort. It's a book called Room for a Little One, and it goes a little like this. In the stable next to an inn, a kind ox is just settling in for the night when old dog comes into the stable. Ox makes room for old dog, who in turn makes room for stray cat, who then makes room for small mouse. And each time the larger animal says to the smaller animal, "There's always room for a little one here." Finally, tired donkey comes by, carrying Joseph and Mary. Mary, who asks him, "Where will my child be born?" Kind ox replies to the mother of Jesus, "There is always room for a little one here." Warms the heart, that Christmas tale, but we're not quite there yet, are we? We're not at the donkey, Mary, and Joseph and baby part of the story yet. We're in the making room part. The part between the memory of the ancient promise come true and its fulfillment again. The part where we wait. Yet with everything going on in our lives and in our world, with all the noise, the pressure, how is it precisely that we can make room for this season of waiting for the advent of Christ? Who has time to wait anyway? Let alone fit one more thing in. Even if that thing, this season, is the very thing that might help us find our way through the noise and all the voices competing and clamoring for our attention to the gates of our truest hope. Who has time to think about hope? Hope. Today? Today? With all the suffering, hope sounds like an absurdity. An irrational pursuit makes no sense when you think about Yemen or North Korea or Puerto Rico. Who has time and energy to think about hope when you think about the outrageous abuses of power everywhere you turn? the daily multiple times per day, revelations of one injustice or lie after another, and the very real impact of these abuses on the innocent, the impact on the poor, on the children. Very real impact of these abuses, of all these things, on our own ability to keep the faith. Where is the hope in that? That is exactly the kind of question today's less than Christmassy gospel passage tries to answer. Because the people of faith in the first century wondered the same exact thing. How do you keep believing when everything has fallen apart? Now, as you know, Jesus lived, died, and rose again in the first third of the first century. But this text was written 40 years after that, around 70 AD, scholars say, when the Roman Empire came down very hard on a Jewish revolt against them. Well, in response to this revolt, Nero dispatched an army under General Vespasian, but the Jewish resistance did not give up. So this general's son continued the suppression, the attacks, and ultimately set fire to the temple in Jerusalem. As the historian Josephus puts it, the sacred structure vanished before their eyes, and the Jews let out a shout of dismay that matched the tragedy. Must have been a shout that echoed around the world. But even that wasn't the end of the suppression. Following the temple's destruction, there was more. Ransacking, sacred relics celebrated as war tokens, enslavement, and worse. According to Josephus, the Romans showed no restraint. Passion, he said, was in supreme command. That was 70 AD. Seems like it could have been written last week. Passion was in supreme command. Into this experience of catastrophic loss and shaken to the core trust in God's power, Jesus digs deep into Scripture's symbolic fund of apocalyptic images to make our faith's transcendent claim, after the suffering, there is yet life. But you have to look for it. You have to look for the life. You have to be awake to it. You have to make room for it in your vision of the world. Now, Jesus says to look at the branches and leaves of fig trees, which might be hard for some of us. Does anyone here have a fig tree in your yard? Yes? Can we come to your house? Do you have room? Can you make room? Personally, I enjoy dried figs, the kind that come in a plastic container that you get at the store. Like so much of our food, completely disassociated from the way in which this fruit comes into the world. But like many of us, I long to be more in tune with the rhythms of the seasons, of the foods that we eat, more connected with the natural world. Because one of the main reasons creation suffers so is our vast disconnection from it and honoring of it. and attention to it. So what if we spent Advent staying awake to Jesus' plea and our longing, watching the trees and the leaves closest to us with new awareness, noticing the pine cones at our feet or the cardinals and the branches above in wonder? What if we spent Advent not watching for the next great sale, but watching for changes in the sun and the moon and the stars? Advent is about staying awake to these things, about watching for the gifts of this precious life amid the suffering. And it is about doing the sacramental work of making room for Jesus right now, by being his hands and his feet and his heart. Small acts of kindness and justice and prayer, small acts of hope, are part of the big act of hope to come. Just a short while ago, we participated in the annual liturgical ritual, the lighting of the first candle on the wreath. And you could say, it's just something we do in December, on December Sundays. What difference does one candle really make? But we need that candle like never before. Because every year it reminds us that things are not what they seem. One candle can change everything. God may sometimes seem as distant as a farthest star. But that little light shining there is the hope that in Jesus, God dwells in darkness with us on earth, even today, reshaping us as a potter shapes clay, assuring us that one transforming touch at a time, we too can learn to dwell and see in the darkness with compassion and with courage. When we choose hopelessness over hope, someone has said, it's not a reflection of the state of the world. It's a reflection of the state of our souls. That candle invites us to make room for Jesus in our souls, so that our souls might reflect him, so that whatever happens, whatever is taken away, whatever falls apart around us, we might keep vigil for the promise of his return. There is no doubt. One day, the powers that be will be shaken. The sun will be darkened and the stars will fall, and that will be a good thing. A sign that another power is on the way. This Advent, may we make all the room we can for that kind of power of love to arrive. I think you can hear the powers shaking even now. May it be so. Amen.